Bible open in front of you in the reading from earlier in John chapter 9. This is a lengthy piece of scripture, and I'm going to say from the outset sort of a public safety notice, I guess, for me rather than you. I'm not going to be saying everything that I want to say, but there is a main thing that I hope we will see and will be helped by as we look together. Well, in my philosophy classes as a sixth form student, as a college student, we were given a metaphor to explain differences of religion. Now, I cannot remember the philosopher's name, and for full disclosure, I'm not really interested in looking it up either. Because I'm not going to recommend this metaphor as something that you practice and you listen to too closely. However, I do remember the metaphor to an extent. I want you to imagine, this is what the philosopher goes on, to imagine a pitch black room, and in the middle of that room is an elephant. And there are people in this room who each have a hold of this elephant. And they're each asked to describe what they've got hold of and what that elephant is. And one has hold of the trunk, and they say, you know, oh, this thing is feels a bit snake-like. It's wriggly. It's not spherical, is it? It's round. I don't know. And it's wavy and etc. Another one comes and says, no. It's a bit more like an oak tree. You know, this thing here is kind of like a tree. It's very planted. I can't move it. But it's a bit like that. Another one says, no, definitely not. It's smooth and sharp. It's smooth and sharp. They've got the tusk. Then another one says, no, it's not any of those things. It's round and flappy. And it's got hold of its ear. And the philosopher says, well, they're all describing the same thing, but they're all arguing about how different it is. And that's a little bit like religion, I guess. Now, when I heard this in my philosophy class, I was a little bit more zealous and loud-mouthed than I am now, would you believe? And my suggestion was that what they needed was someone to flip the light switch and the light come on and they'll see what they're holding. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus does. That is what he has come into the world to do. He has come into the world so that we don't have to guess about God. He has come into the world so that we can actually see what God is like. And that is what our passage is about. John chapter 9 is about how Jesus comes into the world and has turned the lights on for us to see what God is like. But as he does so, we see not just positive reactions, which I guess we would expect and hope for, but we also see negative reactions to this revelation that Jesus gives. So this evening, I'm going to give you two statements, and everything I say is going to be hung on those two statements. And they're not two statements that I've made, but they are two statements that we find in the text in John chapter 9. They're statements about Jesus Christ that Jesus made about himself. The first of those statements, really where we look at the positive aspect of what Jesus does in this chapter, is the light of the world. So statement number one, the light of the world, because we see in verses 1-7, and then again we're going to skip a little bit and we're going to jump to verse 35 through to 38, we see that Jesus reveals God through his miraculous works. Jesus reveals God through his miraculous works. So as we look at this passage, we are told from verse 1 that Jesus is walking with his disciples. And ever on the lookout, this is what I love about Jesus. He was not a man who walked around with his eyes closed. He saw things. And he sees this man who has been blind since birth. which prompts the disciples to ask a question. Here's their question in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What are they asking? What are they assuming? Well, the disciples are believing that suffering must be a consequence of someone's sin. If not his, then his parents. Yeah, we haven't actually come that far away from that ourselves. You remember, I was very young, Glenn Hoddle, the old English manager? My mum worked for the solicitors at the time when he made a very silly statement about disabled people and previous lives, that maybe it was due to some sin that they had committed before. I'm pretty sure the disciples didn't believe in reincarnation, but they are asking the question. They look at a man suffering and they ask, so who sinned? Who sinned? But Jesus' answer is going to smash their worldview apart, because he says this. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. No one sinned. So what is the reason? Well, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus challenges the disciples that not all suffering is the result of sin. Now, it may be that if you're an alcoholic and you get liver disease, that there's a clear consequence to what you've been doing. But that's not the case in everything. A man born blind isn't because it's some sort of judgment from God because his parents have sinned. It's something else. In fact, this case is something else. Because in this case, God was going to use this man's suffering as the instrument to reveal himself to the world. Look at what Jesus says about himself in verse 5. He's already said it before, but he reminds the disciples of who he is. Verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is going to reveal something of Jesus, and Jesus is going to reveal something of God. And the first thing I want you to notice of what he is going to reveal about God in this, and what he does reveal about God in this, is that he reveals the Creator God. He reveals the Creator God. Because look what he does. He does something very strange, doesn't he? He does something very uncouth. He spits on the ground. And he uses the saliva to mix the dirt on the ground. He kneads it. So, you know, kneading, if you're not a baker or something, and you've only just learned that word like me, you're kneading it, you're sort of moulding it in, and he makes clay from it. And he picks the clay up from the ground, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and he sends him to the pool of scent. Okay? John's possibly just kind of giving a wink to say, this wasn't the pool, it was because Jesus sent him. He sent him to the pool of scent. And so off he goes, and he washes, and he returns, and he's seeing. An amazing thing. But Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone. And there's confusion. There's confusion, but we'll look at that later on. Because the revelation of God doesn't stop with God being shown as the Creator. Because you remember how we're told God made man in Genesis chapter 2? How did he make him? I mean, there's a few of us tonight, and I think it's hot and you're going to get sleepy. So come on, how did God make man in Genesis 2? What are we told? From the dust of the earth. Okay? And so what do you think's happening when he makes that clay and puts it on his eyes? There's a creative work going on there. There's a creative work. He is revealing the Creator God. But he doesn't stop there, because he's going to show something else about what this Creator God is like. Do you know, there are some religions who believe in a Creator God who does not have any love. But we see something else in this. Because when the man is cast out later on, jump to verse 35, he's cast out of the synagogue. The religious guys don't like him, and we'll look at the religious guys in a minute. But they cast him out. And I'm blown away by these words every time I read them. I don't know about you. When he had found him, Jesus hears they've cast him out and he goes looking. Isn't that what Jesus does every time? He goes looking and he goes searching for this man and he finds him. And we see in that, don't we, the great compassion of God in Jesus. He reveals to the man who the Son of God is. He says to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is you, it is him who is talking with you. I believe. Lord, I believe. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who reveals the Creator God, but he reveals the Creator God to be a compassionate, radically loving God. He has been made to see physically, but this formerly blind man has also been made to see who Jesus was. Did you notice the progression? Did you notice the progression of this man? When he first sees, he returns to his neighbours, and the neighbour says, who did this? And what does he say? Oh, go on, let's keep this rolling. We've got to keep some of you awake. What's this? What does he say? He says, first of all? No, before that. Good one, though. Before that. The neighbours say, who is this guy? Who made you better? I don't know. Ah, he says, I don't know. Let me have a look. He does. He says, I don't know. What verse did you get that from, anyone? Verse 12. Yes, a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus, verse 11, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Who's made you well? Well, just some bloke called Jesus. But then what's he? Albert, here's your moment, okay? Then who does he say Jesus is? He is a prophet. He is someone who has spoken from God, who's been sent from God. And then who does he say Jesus? Then what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet in worship of the Son of God. Do you see that progression? As his eyes have been opened physically, they've been opened spiritually. The Lord Jesus is more than a rabbi who brings countercultural teaching. Jesus is more than a prophet sent from God with a message. Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is the revelation of the compassionate Creator God who seeks worshippers for himself. There's a song I love by one of my favourite bands, Linkin Park, and the chorus says this: when the world leaves you blind, love keeps you kind. And the question for us is, how do we engage with a world that is blind to the love and compassion of a Creator God? Because as Jesus' mission was to work to reveal the compassionate Creator God, yours and mine is the same. Now, you might look up, especially in your church Bibles, to verse 4. Jesus says to his disciples, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Does anyone's Bible say anything different? No? Well, if you look down into the footnote, some would render it, not I must work the works of him, but Jesus says, we must work the works of him. Jesus includes the disciples. And he is referencing to the cross, but this is why I can say, as Jesus' mission was to work to reveal the compassionate Creator God, while he is in the world to be the light of the world, so he has left his church to be the light of the world. Remember in Matthew 5, he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. His church is to be working in a dark world to reveal the compassionate Creator God. So the question becomes, how do we do this individually, and how do we do this as a church? Well, it involves two things. There is a great debate that's always going on in Christianity that says this: do we do works ministry or do we do word ministry? Do we do social action Or do we go and preach the good news? And some will go over here, and some will go over here, to the exclusion of the other. And I believe a biblical answer is both. Both. So what does that look like? It means that not just my words should commend Jesus Christ to others, but my behaviour also. So it means as a church, we'll be trying to do good to all people in ministries like the food bank. It's not unspiritual to do that, because that's creating a counterfeit spiritual physical divide. There's not a physical spiritual divide found in Scripture as such, in that you don't have a church life, a religious life, and then a secular life. You have a life lived before God. Or it means individually being a listening ear to our colleagues who are facing a crisis. It will mean as a church we want to wisely help people who come to us in need. I say wisely. But also we will be wanting to do word ministry. There's works ministry, but there's word ministry. And the two don't have to be separate, they can be together. So when for example, we have a meal for the homeless, we want to speak about Jesus to those who come in and are fed. When we have people coming into the bookshop to have a coffee and sit down at the table because they can't afford a coffee anywhere else, or they're lonely, we want to be speaking to them. We want to say, thank you, come in, but we also want to speak to them about Jesus. Word and works ministries together. We also want to put time into a youth group, teaching, Sunday school teaching, friends and neighbours teaching, showing love, showing friendliness, showing care, but also speaking about the love, kindness and care of our Saviour. Showing it and speaking it. I believe it's deficient to do one at the expense of the other. We must be trying to do both. And you know, for us individually, that actually can sound like a scary thing. I can do the kindness bit, but I'm not sure about the speaking bit. And very often I find people are legitimately scared of that bit, or intimidated at least of that bit, of the speaking bit, because we don't always have the answers that we think we need. But here is a blind man who has been healed under great pressure from very religious, know-it-all men. And what is his answer to them? This is just a most wonderful answer. I don't know that, but I do know what Jesus has done for me. I can't speak about your question, but I can say, I was blind, but now I see. How can he be anything other than from God? Jesus has made us to be his light to the world around us. Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Are we doing it? But having seen the positive aspect of this passage, we can't ignore that there's a negative aspect too. And so the second heading is from verse 39. If you look down there, Jesus, he has called himself the light of the world. But in verse 39, he also says, for judgment I have come into this world. So I want to, the second heading is simply this, the judgment of the world. Here is the more negative aspect of the revelation that Jesus brings. As we go back to verses 8 to 34, and we see that the Pharisees are shown to be blind through Jesus' work. Let's look how this happens briefly. First, who are the Pharisees, okay? They were meant to be teachers of God. But these guys didn't recognize the Messiah. The Messiah who had been sent from God. I just want you to see, just look how quickly they decide Jesus wasn't from God as they question this healed man. Verse 16, they've heard the story of how he has been made to see, and they say about Jesus, verse 16, this man is not from God. Why? Because he did not keep the Sabbath. And we ask, when did he not keep the Sabbath? You know, I talked about kneading. Did that very deliberately. Because in the Pharisaical tradition, they counted anyone who kneaded, okay, who mixed something together like that with their hands, was breaking the Sabbath by doing work. And so picture this, and picture how crazy this is. This is crazy. This is what religion without light does. They have seen and heard about a man, and he's standing in front of them, who has been healed from a blindness since he's had since he was born. And now he stands in front of them seeing. And they have heard what has happened to him. They've heard that Jesus has done this. They've heard how Jesus has done this. And what do they focus on? They focus on the fact that Jesus spat on the ground, mixed it into clay, and put it on his eyes. They say, he's broken our procedures. How dare he? He's a sinner. And so, though they were teachers of God, Jesus has revealed by doing this work that they no longer recognized what was from the compassionate creator God they claimed to teach about. And they didn't recognize any longer if it was from the compassionate creator God or if it was from men. They were, what? Blind. But secondly, notice these Pharisees who were meant to be teachers of God, these guys had their own agenda. They had their own agenda. They were so firm in their conclusions about Jesus that they listen to the man for a while and then they call his parents in. They call his parents in. Look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And so they summon the parents in and they begin to question them. But what's wrong with the parents? They are so full of fear of these stern religious men, these teachers of God, that they won't even stick up for their son. They are so fearful of these men that they won't say anything positive about the man who healed their son. And why were they fearful? Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Jesus had revealed by doing this work about the Pharisees that they had been formed in order to be on God's agenda and to do God's agenda, they were no longer on the same page as the compassionate creator God. They were working against him. They had their own agenda. But thirdly, we see about the Pharisees, who were teachers of God, they stood condemned in front of Jesus. They stood condemned in front of Jesus. Done with the parents, they bring that blind man back. They demand, ironically, don't you think? It's astounding when you read it. They demand he glorifies God. How? By calling Jesus a sinner. By calling the Christ a sinner. And all this man can do, that's in verse 24, but all this man can do, verse 25, is to speak in favour of Jesus. Because he knows what's happened to him. He knows what this man has done. He knows that no one could do this thing for him if he were not from God. And he becomes, this man who has been healed from his blindness, he even becomes the condemnation of the Pharisees because of what Jesus has done for him. He challenges their biasness against Jesus in verse 27. Look down there for me. I told you already, he said, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? What a slap in the face to the Pharisees that was. Why do you keep asking this? You've got an agenda, don't you? Surely your agenda of a man who's so compassionate like this, you must want to follow him, no? No, definitely not. And then he goes on, he doesn't stop. Because they say, no, we're from Moses. We knew where Moses was from. This man, we haven't got a clue. And then verse 32 and 33, he gets brave. Look there what he says. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He could do nothing. And how do the Pharisees respond? In humble repentance? Absolutely not. Verse 34, they throw him out. And notice, don't miss their words. You were completely born in sins. How do we know they're wrong? Genuine question. How do we know they're wrong? At this point, you're thinking, hang on, what's been said already? How do they know they're wrong? Because Jesus said. The disciples humbly asked a question. Who sinned? Jesus says, no one. No one. The Pharisees, and this is a wonderfully written narrative, the Pharisees say, you're a sinner. They're definite. No question asked. You're a sinner. Completely born in sins because you were blind. Different attitudes. Different attitudes. And then it gets worse for them because they listen to Jesus and this man speaking and they ask the question, verse 40, are we blind also? Are we blind also? And the response of Jesus is, no, you're not blind because you say you see. You're worse than blind. You're guilty. You're guilty, says Jesus to the Pharisees. So here's the thing. Okay, that's a lot of narrative. What does this have to say to us? Well, if we see, as in the first heading, that the church functions to bring revelation of God, of a compassionate creator God, to a blind and dark world, what reaction as we do that should we expect? Well, we need to know that Jesus' revelation about God will often bring judgment too. So I don't want to sound doom and gloom at this point. There are some preachers, unfortunately, will often kind of go the route of, well, you know, I'll give you an example. I once met a man who preached for 40 minutes in the open air, and all he could preach about was judgment. And I was with him in the open air. I wasn't passing by. I was with him. And at the end, I said, you know, what was that? And he says, well, I think if no one else is listening to me, God is. I said, well, that's prayer, not preaching. And there are some Christians who constantly expect opposition. And so they don't try to get a positive reaction. That's not what we should be about. We shouldn't be about that. But we shouldn't be surprised or discouraged when people do give a bad reaction. Even, here's the thing, we started with out there, but even among us. The Pharisees weren't of the world. They were among the religious. And sadly, often when the church or a Christian puts their heads outside the trench in order to show the love of God in a radical way, there are people among them who will react with criticism and judgment. You've met them. They are people who are so tied up by their own agendas that they miss, and worse, they dismiss God's work. They are people who will happily discard and devalue a brother or sister who disagrees with them. They are people who will say that they are the ones who can see. And they are the people who will say that everyone else is blind and dishonoring God. But while they do this, they prove themselves to be guilty. Don't be surprised when you meet them. They did the same to Jesus. Why should it be like this? Well, the old proverb goes like this: the same sun both melts the wax and hardens the clay. Every time we speak of Jesus, every time we bring something of the revelation of God in Christ, there will be a positive reaction and there will be a negative reaction out there and among us. Some will respond to the revelation of God in Christ Jesus with joy and enthusiasm, and others with cold hardness of heart for the work of God and the people of God. How I need to examine my heart. How I need to examine my attitudes. How I need to repent of any Pharisaism in me. Do you? So Jesus has turned the lights on. He is the revelation of God. And where have we seen, ultimately, the revelation of the compassionate Creator God? Where have we seen it in its most clarity? Surely, our answer is the cross. The cross, where Jesus Christ, with radical love for his people, doesn't stand in judgment of them, doesn't cast them out, though that would be what our sins deserve. But instead, here is this Jesus who condescends, who stoops to even Calvary's cross. And where would we find the blindness, the full extent of the guilt of the Pharisees? There at the cross, where religious men sneered at him and rejected him while he hung there dying for the sins of his people. He hung there showing to the world that God loves sinners. God has demonstrated, while we were still sinners, hang on, someone give it to me for me because my mind's gone blank. What? Oh dear. And it got the whole verse? While we were still sinners, God has demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love. What love that should just urge us to to be like this blind man and fall at his feet in humble worship and adoration. So let me ask you, just as we close, where do you find yourself in this narrative? Maybe you're in confusion like the neighbours. You're still unsure. You're still unsure. You're not. You're looking to others to help you. And well, look to the scriptures. You're still on the fence and you feel others may know better than you. Well, look to Jesus. He is the one who will show you better than anyone who God is and what he has come to do. Or maybe you're in denial because you fear other people like the parents did. And that the only thing that stops you from coming to Jesus and worshipping him is that you're scared of what other people may say. You wouldn't want to claim Jesus as anyone special, as your saviour, as your Lord, just in case your social group would reject you. Well, with all due respect, they don't love you if they would reject you for loving Jesus. Jesus has come to deal with your greatest problem of sin, death, and hell. Go to him, no matter what others would say. Or maybe you find yourself like the Pharisees and you're in religious unbelief. How we need to avoid that, and we need to repent of any of that we find in ourselves. Or are you, I ask again, like that blind man? You once were blind, but now you see. And you have come to the feet of Jesus, and you are joyfully giving him the worship that is rightfully his. Let's do that now. As we sing together, 487, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I hope friends and neighbours, people don't mind that we're singing this a second time this week. It's a good hymn to sing. So let's stand to sing 487.